You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
We're going to turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 16, 6 to 10. This message is an illustrative message this morning. I want to convey to you a very simple, but I believe profound theological truth that I actually believe, church, if you lay a hold of this and use this as a bedrock for your life, it'll help you no end. Acts chapter 16, 6 to 10, it says this: Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. If you're in church last week, you remember that we talked about how God is one God, but presents himself in three persons: the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We call that the Trinity. It was actually Tertullian, one of the early church fathers in the second century, who created or invented the word Trinity. The word Trinity is not a Bible word, but the early church fathers created it to help us to understand that God is three in one. We learned last week that you are a tripartite person. You are body, you are soul, and you are spirit. And you remember that last week we talked about the battle that rages inside of us. When we know the good we want to do, we end up doing what we don't want to do. Help! How can we get a breakthrough and a victory in these things? We looked at that last week. So God is tripartite. He's a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You are tripartite, body, soul, spirit. And we've just read in this passage of Scripture here a verse or a series of verses that it speaks highly of the triune nature of God. It says in one verse there, we read it, the Holy Spirit stopped us from going to one place. Next it says, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow us to. And the third thing it says here is this, is we concluded that God, the Father, wanted us to go to a different location. The best way for me to describe this passage and what's going on here for you is through an illustration. Now, this illustration is of my family, but it is equally true of your family and your situation as well. Let's jump in a time machine and go back to 1898. In 1898, my granddad was born in the valleys of South Wales. He was born into a mining community. At an early age, he went down into the mines. He was to later say, "You've never known darkness until you've been in the mines." As a young miner, he was also a blacksmith, and so he would shoe the ponies in order for the ponies to take the coal carts in and out of the earth. And so as a young man, he was a skilled miner and blacksmith. In 1914, World War I broke out, and my granddad signed up to become part of the British Expeditionary Force to go and fight against the enemy in France and in Belgium. And my granddad, before battle, would be found as a blacksmith, sharpening the bayonets ready for charges. He would sharpen the sabers for cavalry launches, charges as well. But when it came time for the British soldiers to run into no man's land to fight against an enemy, my granddad would take the bullet out of his Enfield rifle. He would attach the bayonet to the end of the rifle, and when his commander blew the whistle, he would run into battle. He was 15 and a half years of age. He lied about his age in order to get into the British Army. Imagine that, 15 and a half and going to war. My granddad was injured twice. The second time, he was in no man's land, and a hand grenade landed close to him, and shrapnel lodged in his spine. So we got shipped back to London for some R&R, and 6 months later was sent back to the battlefront in the trenches to discover that 80% of the men from his company had died during his absence. You remember that one of the horrors of World War I was that whole companies of boys would go and fight together, the same schools, the same neighborhoods. And so when a company or a platoon of soldiers were destroyed, whole communities of our nation lost all the fighting age men in one go. After World War I, you would go into communities in Britain where you would find elderly men, maimed men from war, and mostly women and children. It was horrific. But somehow, Grandad survived 4 or 5 years of trench warfare and returned to the valleys of South Wales in 1918. In 1919, discovering that there was no jobs, because of the migration that had happened during the war, the jobs had been given away. And so my granddad, discovering that the only people with money in the area were the communists, in 1919, my granddad joined the Communist Party, the Socialist Party of Wales. By 1925, my granddad had risen to become one of the leaders of the Communist Party in Wales. We move forward to 1935, and my dad was born in the same house that my granddad and my great-granddad had been born in, and my dad was raised in a communist house. You'll know the ideology, God is dead and we have killed him. Religion is the opiate of the masses. Friedrich Nietzsche famously said, by the time I die, so with me will die God and with me will die the church. My dad was raised not knowing God, not believing in God whatsoever until 1947, when my dad was 12 and he was playing football. My dad's team were losing 8-1 because there was a man like Pastor Paul Reed in his 40s who was trying to recapture his youth by scoring goals against these 12-year-old boys. And so my dad thought to himself, the only way to get back in this game is if I take out the old man. The next time the man dribbled the ball towards my dad went for the man's shin and broke the man's leg. The man is screaming in pain on the floor. My dad gets on his knees and says, I am so sorry. And the man says, I'll forgive you if you come to church with me in the morning. I mean, what's dad going to say? It's called evangelism by guilt. Yeah? And so on the next Sunday, this man hobbled across town, you know, on crutches. My dad kind of snuck out of the house, went to church, and went to a little Assemblies of God church on the side of the hill in the valley in a green wooden hut, where he heard the preacher preach from Jeremiah chapter 29 in the Bible, and it says this, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope and a future. And my dad said, even before the preacher finished the message, he said, I knew that God was real and I needed a relationship with him. That happened in 1947. A few years later, my dad ended up going to London to go to Bible college, and then he went back to the middle of Wales and pioneered his first church in Newtown in mid-Wales. That church is still there to this day. During the 2 years that my dad was pastoring there, crazy stories actually, he married Mum. That's not so crazy. Sorry, Mum. Maybe it was. Anyway, married my mum. And during those 2 years, my dad had 2 motorbike accidents. The second accident, he hit a post office van that pulled out in front of him. And my dad ended up spending about 1 full year in hospital during his 2 years of pastoring this church. And after 2 years and 2 motorbike accidents, my dad said, that's enough of Wales. As a dad went on a tour of England, he pastored up in Geordieland, up in Newcastle, where my sister was born, who's 6 years older than I. And then in the late 60s, Mum and Dad moved to Manchester, where they were pastoring. And then in 1972, probably the greatest year that there's ever been since the birth and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a beautiful little baby boy was born, and that little baby boy was called Glenn. In 1974, my dad stole a loaf of bread, and so we got shipped off to Australia for a whole heap of years, where Dad and Mum were pastors in country Queensland in Australia, hence the accent. That's where I learned how to ride crocodiles to school and play with snakes in the garden and different things like that. In 1987, I was 15 years of age, and Dad said, we're going to move back to Manchester, going to take on the church that I used to pastor. And so in 1987, we moved back to Manchester, and Dad said two things to me. He said, Glenn, you're going to have to join the band. I said, Dad, there's two problems with me joining the band. Number one, have you seen the band? The band had two members in it in our church. We had a lady over here who we used to call the Ancient of Days. She was so old. And she played the organ, and she was pretty much deaf. So whatever she was playing kind of really wasn't in time with what we were singing. And so we had the Ancient of Days over here on this side, we affectionately called her. And on this side, we had a guy who played a piano accordion. His name was Bob. And I promise you, he was a builder. No lie. And so on one stage, we had Moses' wife playing the organ. And on the other side, we had Bob the Builder. And I said, Dad, if I join that band, I will have no friends whatsoever. And then I said, Dad, the second problem with me joining the band is this. I don't play an instrument. He said, that's okay, son. I'll buy you a guitar tomorrow morning. You've got 6 days to learn. And so on the Monday, Dad brought me down to Deansgate to Forsyth's, where the music shop is still there. He bought me a Hohner semi-electric guitar for about 60 quid. I learned G, C, and D, and then about a week later began to lead worship in G, C, and D. Got involved in the youth ministry. We used to line up at the Hacienda nightclub in town here and go and stand there in a nightclub line, and my friend would come and stand about 10 people behind. He'd say, hey, Glenn, what are you doing the rest of the weekend? And as a 15-year-old, I'd be saying, well, I'm going to church. He's like, are you one of those Bible-bashing Jesus freaks? I'm like, well, no, not really, but I got a relationship with Jesus. He'd say, tell me about it. So I would. We did church anywhere we found lines. Nightclub lines, kebab shops in Hyde. It didn't matter. Once I actually was at like a DIY shop, and I went to the car park and queued outside. I saw this line. I queued up, and my friend said, not that, Glenn. It's breast screening clinic. I said, okay, let's maybe not get in that line. True story. True story. I mean, our youth group began to grow. People hearing the gospel and getting saved in lines. At that 1987 all the way through to 1992, when I was 19, in 1992, I'd felt God speaking to me in my heart. We're going to talk about that tonight. And I went back to Australia to go to the Bible seminary outside of Sydney. During my time before Bible seminary was due to start, I went to my home state of Queensland about 1,000 miles north, and I got a job picking tomatoes in a tomato patch. And one day while I'm picking tomatoes and we're listening to the cricket on the radio, Australia versus Pakistan, I look over the tomato vine and my mouth dropped open because there in front of me was the most beautiful girl I had ever seen in my life. Her name was Sophia Sambelli. And then I realized it was her radio and she brought the radio because she loved listening to cricket on the radio, and I knew this was a match made in heaven. I was also to discover that her family are from Santiago in Chile, that they left Santiago, moved to Sydney, Australia. A month later, Sophia Sambelli was born. And then about 20 years later, they moved 1,000 miles north so they could own a tomato farm in outback Queensland. In 1993, I went to Bible seminary. In 1994, I started dating Sophie Sambelli, who also came to Bible college. And in 1994, God spoke to me and said three things. Three things were impressed upon my heart. Number one, God said, go back to England. And I said, you go back to England, why'd you leave? Second thing God said is this, you're going to start a church. And the third thing he said to me in 1994, I wrote it in my prayer journal. I was looking at it again this week. God spoke to me and says, one day you'll become the national leader of the Assemblies of God group of churches in Great Britain. I wrote it down. In 1995, I married Sophia, the girl of my dreams. And about 3-4 months later, we got on a plane and we flew to Sheffield, where in 1996, we became youth pastors of a smallish church of about 120 people at the time. It was at that time that we met a girl called Michelle. Michelle lived in an environment where her mum and dad would prefer for her to be sleeping around, taking drugs, living the party scene, than in a safe environment of the church and a youth group. And yet she wanted to come to church and youth group. And so her mum gave permission. And so on a Friday night, my wife and I would drive across Sheffield, across Rotherham to pick up Michelle, to take her to youth on a Friday. We'd take her home again Friday night. We would do that on a Sunday. And Michelle really, for a season, became like this surrogate daughter for us. We paid for her 18th birthday party. We paid for her 21st birthday party. We paid for her driver's, her driving test and lessons and different things like that, all around 1996. When we got to around 2003, my daughter was born in the year 2000. My son was born in the year 2003. And 2003, apart from our son being born, was a really kind of troublesome year for us. And so my wife and I, we decided that we wanted to go on a holiday to Rhodes. One of the reasons it had been so difficult is because this girl, Michelle, who'd become like a surrogate daughter to us, would often kind of live in our house because of the challenges at home. She ended up being seduced by a man in the workplace, and they ended up fleeing and leaving the country. And we had no idea where she was. I phoned her mum and I said, hey, can you tell me where Michelle is? And she wouldn't tell us. She wouldn't tell us where Michelle had gone. And it was like this crazy season of our life where we couldn't understand why God had brought her into our life and what impact did we have afterward after all, because now she's gone. She's run away. So in 2003, I went into a travel agent. We needed a holiday. I sat in the travel agents and I said, hey, we want to go to Rhodes. We've heard Rhodes is good. And the lady said, sure, how much do you want to spend? I said, listen, £1,200 all-inclusive for the three of us. And she said, sir, there is no way that we can do that. But listen, I'm fairly persistent, right? And so we sat. If my wife was here, she's in our south location at the moment. We sat for 3 hours. And the lady said, what about this? And she'd show us a magnificent resort. And I said, £1,200? She said, £1,200. Is it Rhodes? No, it's not Rhodes. It's Egypt. I want to go to Rhodes for 3 hours. And finally, after 3 hours, she showed a picture on the computer monitor and said, what about this? I said, it looks amazing. Is it Rhodes? She says, yes, it's Rhodes. Is it 1,200 quid? Yes, it's 1,200 quid. So I wrote a check. Remember them? I gave it to her. And I swear that after having been there for 3 hours, as we leave the travel agents, it's like all the staff were stood up and cheering and applauding because finally they'd got us to where we wanted to be. A few weeks later, we on this holiday in Rhodes and had a wonderful time. I'll come back to it now. 4 years later, with a group of friends, we moved to Manchester and launched Audacious Church. Some of you in this room were there. And then in 2019, the third thing that God had said to me back in 1994 came to pass. I became the national leader of Assemblies of God in Great Britain. And to watch what God has done through that whole time is amazing. Now listen, church, you've got this story too. If you were to sit and look into your family tree, if you were to do that genealogy search and you were to find out some of the stories, you'd realize that what we see being played out on here in my life and in the lives of my children is true of you also. When I read that and I read my scriptures where the Bible says they were kept by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to, and we therefore concluded that God wanted us to go over here, and I look at that compared to my family tree, and I'm struck with one very simple, almost embarrassingly simple thought for you today. And the thought is this: I serve the man, and the man has a plan. Now, Audacious Church, I'm not talking about any man. I'm not talking about a prime minister. I'm not talking about a pastor. I'm not talking about a boss. I'm talking about the man. You see, if I was the devil, I would inspire the painters of the Renaissance and Reformation period to paint images of Jesus where Jesus looks insipid and he looks like a weakling wearing a nappy on the cross. But I'm here to tell you that is an absolute lie, because what the devil does, he reverses the truth for a lie. You see, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. If you remember from your English lessons, folks, the word the is the definite article. Jesus is not a man, he is the man. He is in every way the man of men. He is the man of humankind. We know him as the King of Kings. We know him, friends, as the Lord of Lords. But I want to tell you, he is the man of men. And when I read my Bible, I'm struck time and time again with the fact that every single character in the Bible served the man, and the man has a plan. Listen, I'm so glad I'm in Audacious Church that you are wise enough to know that Jesus didn't just appear on the scene in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. There are some people who think that all of a sudden Jesus appeared 2,000 years ago, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus always was. In fact, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, it says all things were created by Jesus and all things were created for Jesus. It wasn't like Jesus was sleeping and all of a sudden came to life in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Jesus, as the third person of the Trinity, always was. And in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. I want you to know that every single character in all of those 39 books served the man, and the man has a plan. How do I know that? Well, because in the Old Testament, we see some beautiful names for God. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. He is Jehovah Nissi, my favorite, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Shammah is my favorite, the Lord who is there. You know, that's when we look at the Old Testament. When the Bible, the Old Testament Hebrew, was translated into the Greek text, that's called the Septuagint, the word Jehovah is translated in the Greek word Kyrios, and the Greek word Kyrios is the word Lord. Now, church, the only person in the Godhead with the title Lord is Jesus. The Bible never calls the Holy Spirit Lord, ever. The Bible never calls the Father Lord. The only person with the identifier Lord is Jesus. If you were to come up to me after church and say, thanks for your message today, Mrs. Barrett, I'd go, wait a minute, wrong descriptor. I know who I am. And I hear some people when they pray say, dear Lord Father. And I'm like, well, which one are you praying to? The Lord or the Father? Because even though God is one, he presents himself as three persons, the Father, the Son, the Lord, and the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, we have these beautiful names for God. He is Jehovah, Kyrios, he is the Lord. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. By the way, he is the Lord my shepherd. Friend, who do you think it was walking with David through the valley of the shadow of death? It was none other than Jesus. Did you read the text in the book of Daniel where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace and Nebuchadnezzar comes back and he says to his wise men, he says, how many did we throw in the fire, lads? And they said, we threw in three, O king. And the king says, well, I can't just see three. I can see four. And the fourth one I see looks like the Son of God. Who do you think was with him in the fire in the Old Testament? It was none other than Jesus. He's in every page. He's in every chapter. He's in every line. He's in the life of every character in the Old Testament. They serve the man, and the man has a plan. when we get to the end of Malachi, we have 3 years of silence between the end of Malachi, Malachi 3, and Matthew chapter 1. 300 years of silence. We don't know what's going on in that time, and yet we know from reading the text that God has a problem. God has a problem in the Gospels, and the problem was this, friends, is that God looked down, and the Word of God prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, but God had a problem. Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. So what did God do? We read this curious line at about the time when it was time for the baby to be born, the governor, it just so happened, arranged a census proven through historical facts that everybody should go to their hometown to register. And because of Joseph's line, the Bible says he took a 9-month pregnant Mary from Nazareth and they made the trip to Bethlehem, where in the Greek it says this, it just so happened that when they arrived, it was time for the baby to be born. Literally, as luck would have it. As luck would have it. God was so intent on fulfilling his purposes for humankind that he had the whole world moving to accommodate his plans and purposes. And then we get here to Acts chapter 16, where it says, having been kept by the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to, we concluded that God had called us to preach in a different location. We realize, friends, we serve the man. And the man has a plan. Would you take a moment and have a look at my family history here again, going back to 1898, and of course 1914, it would have been very easy for my granddad to die in battle, a 15 and a half year old boy fighting in the trenches of France and Belgium, and yet God in his foresight, he looked down into time. He looked down into the year 2000, where a little girl called Georgia would be born, and he looked down into time to 2003, where a little baby boy called Jaden would be born, and God had to ensure that somehow miraculously that 15 and a half year old boy survived 4 years of trench warfare so that Georgia and Jaden could know they serve the man. And the man has a plan. Friends, let me just pause here and interject and say this. What about the bad stuff that happens to good people? What about people that are sick and those who are victims of crime? That's a different message. I preached it last year. Why does bad stuff happen to good people? And we've just re-released it today on YouTube, and you can go and have a look at that. But stay with me for this moment on this journey here. My dad became a Christian in 1947, all because of a broken leg. A broken leg. A broken leg. Can I ask you the same question? What brought you to faith? Some of you got broken leg stories. For some of you, it was a coincidence. You met somebody in a park or at the school gate, or you're on a bus, a train, and an aeroplane, and you met somebody. You had this coincidence, quote unquote, that caused you to end up being the right person in the right place at the right time, and somehow you got connected in with the church of God and the people of God, where you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just like my dad in 1947, despite everything else that was going on, you knew at the end of all your searching and acquiring and earning, you need Jesus. How did Dad get saved? Because God used a circumstance. Served a man who has a plan. My dad could have died in those motorbike accidents, but God had a plan for my children and their life. We moved to Australia, back to Manchester. That was helpful for me in understanding an international world and what it looks like to live in an international world. And is it possible that we have 163 nationalities in our church because you all feel valued together in this place because we're all international? I mean, I'm English born, Australian raised. Somebody said that must make my kids Scottish. I don't know. learning music in 1987 and learning what it was to do evangelism and to learn what leadership looked like as a 15-year-old in 1987. I met my wife in a tomato patch. I met my wife, friends, in a tomato patch. I met you see, God had a problem. See, when God looked at Georgia and Jaden, God's problem was this, is that one of the families lived in Santiago in Chile. And the other family, 100 years ago, were living in a little village in the valleys of South Wales. And God said, right, I'm going to have to get the whole world moving so that, Glenn, you are the right person in the right place at the right time so you could look over that tomato vine and go, rubber, rubber, ding, ding, look at that thing. She is amazing. A family from South America, a family from the valleys, meeting in that tomato patch. Why did that happen? Because I serve the man. And the man has a plan. It's because my kids serve the man and the man has a plan, hearing from God about three things and getting married to her in 1995 and then we moved to Sheffield in 1996. As the band come up, I was talking to you about Rhodes. The idea of going to Rhodes was like a dream. We'd never been to Rhodes before and wanted to go. So I'm sitting there in the travel agents and I'm saying to this lady, is it Rhodes? She says, yes, it's Rhodes. I'm like, amazing. 1,200 pounds. Gave her the check, walked out. And 3 weeks later, my wife and I are flying from Manchester Airport to Rhodes. Every morning I'm getting up and I'm running down the beach, running to a particular point of the peninsula and running back. And you know what it's like in Europe early morning, you know, there's not many people up. All the locals are recovering from looking after all the British drunks. And there's no English people up because everybody's hungover from the night before, right? And so all these mornings, I've got the beach to myself. It's amazing. I'm running with a clear head, just enjoying nature. And my wife and I, for the first 3 days of being in Rhodes, had been commenting to each other how we'd never seen a sign. We didn't see any signs or towels or postcards saying, welcome to Rhodes. We just thought that was weird. And we talked about it once or twice. Well, that's strange. We want to get a postcard to send back to Mum in Australia saying, Rhodes, but we just couldn't find one. On the fourth day, I'm running down the beach. It's 6:20. And as I'm running down the beach, I notice there's a couple walking towards me. And two things stood out the most. The first thing that stood out about this couple walking towards me was that they were really, 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 really old. Like properly old. Now when you're 30, everything's old, right? When you're 15, everything's old. Now I'm 52, not so old. Actually, I'm 53. Running down the beach, I noticed they're really, really old. The second thing I noticed about this couple is not only are they really, 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 really old, but they're also really, 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 really naked. And I'm running down the beach. It's now 6:21, 6:22. And as I get closer, I think there are just some things that a relatively young man of God should not be seeing at 6:23 on a Tuesday morning in Rhodes. So I stopped the run short. I stopped the run short 100 yards that way and 100 yards this way, 200 yards in total. I run back down the beach. I'm singing, purify my heart, creating me a clean heart. I get to the street where our apartment is. I'm walking up the street and there's no one there. There's literally no one there. There's one person there, actually, about 20 feet in front of me with long, mousy brown hair and sunburned arms. And I took a drink of water and I coughed. And this person in front turned around and went, Glenn. I said, hello, Michelle. And she said, have you come to take me home? I got back to the apartment and it's about 6:45 and Sophie's on the floor playing with Georgia. She's about 7 months pregnant with Jaden, or 6 months pregnant with Jaden as well. As I walk in, she looks at me, she goes, "Are you okay?" I said, "Yeah, a few things. Number one, I need prayer for what I saw on the beach because it's out of control. Number two, babe, just so you know, I understand now, honey, that we're not in Rhodes." She went, "What?" I said, "We're not in Rhodes." She goes, "What do you mean we're not in Rhodes? We're meant to be in Rhodes." I know we're meant to be in Rhodes, but maybe we weren't meant to be in Rhodes. And I said this to her, I said, "You know how how everywhere we're seeing signs saying, 'Welcome to Kos'?" She goes, "Yeah." I said, "Well, Kos is a completely separate island to Rhodes." I mean, what do we know, right? We're Aussies. We no geographic education whatsoever. She goes, "Why? Why are we in the wrong place?" I said, "I think it's the right place." She goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "I've just seen Michelle." And she went, "Our Michelle?" I said, "Is there any other?" We flew home the next week from not Rhodes. It's the end of June. 6 months go by. It's Christmas night, 2003. And the doorbell rings at 11 p.m. I went down and opened the door at 11 p.m. And there on the doorstep is Michelle with a bunch of flowers and a box of chocolates. And she said, "Hey, Dad, I'm home." And we hugged and we wept on the doorstep, and Sophie came down and the three of us wept. As I look back now, I realize I serve the man. And the man has a plan. My wife's family are from Santiago. My family are from Wales. We met in country Australia. Friends, give me a wave if you weren't born in Manchester. Give me a wave. Would you look around? Would you look around? Firstly, welcome to Manchester. Speaking as one of the true Manx in this place. I wonder if you know why you're here today. Oh, you thought for education, doing a degree. Oh, you thought because of love, you fell in love with somebody, family. You thought you were here because of a job. The reason you're here today is because God, in His brilliance, He looked at your life. He has had the whole world moving so you could know today and you could be confident, friends. Come on, that you serve the man and the man has a plan. There's a God in heaven who's got a plan for your life. And the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah 29, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future." Come on, church, would you all stand to your feet across this place? Lift your hands to heaven, everybody. Lift your hands to heaven. If you are watching online, lift your hands to heaven right now where you are, unless you're driving a car. Lift your hands to heaven. Father, we want to thank you for this incredible truth. Thank you for the confidence that this message gives us. And Lord, just as usual in a message, we still have other questions yet to be answered. Thank you for this moment of answering this question, that in the midst of everything, you have been Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. Thank you for going before us. Thank you for walking with us. Thank you for walking behind us. And Lord, I pray just in this moment of surrender and acknowledgement of you and your hand at work in our lives. Father, help every person who's struggling with sleep, with mental health, with issues of great emotion that are taking ownership of every part of their lives. Lord, we take a step back and we acknowledge that you are a good God, that you have a plan for our lives. And thank you for this wonderful truth that we serve the man and the man has a plan. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.